If you've ever been on a trip this past summer, we were on a car trip that was going to be about 11 hours long, and so my wife made some sandwiches ahead of time, and she made sure that she brought a cooler along with us to put these ham sandwiches in, because she said, hey, it's the dead of summer, it's very hot, unless we put these sandwiches in a cooler, we're not going to want to eat this mess in 5 hours. Because it will be no longer fresh. And so we had to put ice there to make sure it maintained its freshness. And I've discovered that sometimes our faith is that way as well. Sometimes our faith is fresh and alive and dynamic. And we start out with a lot of belief of what God is going to do and how He's going to work through our life and in our life and in our family and around us. But somewhere down the road in the journey, our faith gets a little spoiled. It loses its energy. It gets tired. We get discouraged. We get beat up a little bit. And sometimes, although we started with faith, we find ourselves before God at a very low point in the valley. In fact, if there were a faith odometer, barometer, that we were able to hook up to, the needle would be dangerously on red, on low. And so if you find yourself in a time this morning where you need your faith to be refreshed, this message is for you. And so I want you to take your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 15. I'm going to begin to read in verse 1 as we look at the life of Abraham. And he says, after this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Now, this is before Abram's name was changed to Abraham. And if you recall, Abraham had just come off of a mighty victory. He had rescued his nephew Lot. Things were going well. He was prospering. He was growing. He was in a great stage of life. But he had one major disappointment that he couldn't get over. In fact, this disappointment was so great that it seems like it was keeping him up at night. He was tossing and turning. He couldn't get it out of his head. How many of you have ever had those nights where you try to go to sleep, but it seems like you just drank 5 double espressos? Your eyes are wide open and you're jittery. Every time you close your eyes, you start thinking about this thing that's troubling you. You start going over and over in your head, and you toss and you turn, and your spouse says, what's the matter? And you say, I just can't go to sleep. Abraham was having one of those nights because he had something really heavy on his heart. The Bible says that in the middle of the night, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. And God said to Abraham, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. You see, typically what causes us to toss and turn at night is fear, anxiety. We're afraid that something is not going to work out right. We're afraid that the new business that we've jumped into is going to go belly up. We're afraid that that exam that our entire grade hinges on is not going to turn out okay. We're afraid that we're going to get the results from the doctor and we're going to get a negative report. We're afraid that that marriage that we have been working on is going in the wrong direction and it's not going to survive. We're afraid that that teenage son that's having trouble right now is going to get messed up and end up just the very way you dreamed and prayed and hoped that he would never end up. Abraham had fear in him. And it says in verse 2, but Abraham said to God, God was trying to comfort him with his word, but Abraham said, oh, sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus. Abraham had one concern. Things were going well, but in this one area, Abraham felt like he was a failure. He was childless. Now, in this culture, at this time, when someone would not have a biological child, typically their inheritance would be passed down to the head servant of their household. In this case, the head servant's name was Eliezer of Damascus. And Abraham said, hey, I like Eliezer, but God, I want a son. I want a child that will carry on my biological lineage. I want a son to give my inheritance to. And God, you promised me. I mean, I left Ur of the Chaldees and you said, I will make you into a great nation. I will take you into land. I will make you a father of a great nation and you will inherit this land. But God, there is no sign of a pregnancy. In fact, have you seen my wife lately? I mean, her clock is past ticking. Sarah was over 75 years old at that time. You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Verse 4, then the word of the Lord came to him, this man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. Verse 5, he took him outside and he said, look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Now I want to pause here and just say that when God wants to refresh our faith, there are several key ways that God refreshes our faith and energizes, recharges the battery of our faith. The first way we see found in here, verses 1 through 4, is the word of the Lord. I want you to write this down. The word of the Lord is vital to generate and sustain our faith. It's the word of the Lord. Notice what it says in verse 1. In verse 1 it says, and the word of the Lord came to Abraham. Notice what it says in verse 4. And the word of the Lord came to him. You see, why the word? I love this because God initiated this encounter with Abraham. But we say, well, why the word? What does the word do? And why is the word so important? Well, I want to remind you that in Abram's time, there was no Bible. There was no scripture. It hadn't been written. There was no Old Testament. There was no New Testament. The Pentateuch, which is the first five books of the Old Testament, were written later by Moses. And so there was no written scripture. And so the word of the Lord back then was different than how we get it now, because the word of the Lord back then was not written, and so it had to come directly from God. Now, we have the written Word of God. And you say, well, Pastor, that's just a book, isn't it? It's just, I mean, it's a book. How is a book going to help me out? Oh, you got this all wrong. You say, this isn't just a book. This is not great literature that goes in the category of Shakespeare and all the famous literature of the past. This is not just inspirational writing like Chicken Soup for the Soul. This is not a nice little sit in the doctor's office and read a Reader's Digest inspirational type of writing. This is set aside unto itself in a category that has no equal and no parallel. In fact, do you realize that the Bible, the Scripture, has been the bestseller for years? There is no book that even comes close to the bestseller of this. This book has influenced the destiny of nations. This book has transformed lives like no other book has transformed lives. You say, well, why? Because this book is called the Word of God. You see, it tells us in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, consequently, faith comes by hearing. And where does the message or the hearing come from? The message is heard through the word of Christ. Now, oftentimes, faith is this elusive, intangible, subjective, hard to define thing. You say, well, what is faith? Well, No, it's kind of something you hold in your heart, you believe, and it's hard for us to define faith. And some of us aren't really sure where faith comes from. Well, I want you to know a couple things about faith. I want you to understand that God has given each person a measure of faith, the Word of God says. You say, well, I'm not sure if I have enough faith. Let me tell you this. God has already given you the measure of faith that you need to tackle any challenge that you have. It is God who gives you the measure of faith. Now, how does faith come to our life? Faith comes, according to Romans, faith comes by hearing the message, and the message comes through the Word. So where does our faith come from? Through the Word. You see, it's the Word that generates faith. No Word, no faith. No message, no faith. If you're weak in your faith, you need more Word. God, my faith is so weak, I just don't know, I can barely believe. Well, tell me, what are you listening to all week? Well, I get my inspiration by watching Oprah. Okay. And I read this news column, it's really good. Helps me get perspective on life. That's nice. And I watched this spiritual program. That's great. Let me ask you, how about the Word? Well, Pastor, I don't have a lot of time for the Word, and it's kind of hard to understand. Well, let me tell you, I know exactly why your faith is low, because you have no Word. You see, it's the Word that generates faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And you say, well, I read. But no, I'm not talking about reading. It's not just any Word. This is the Logos Word. You see, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You see, it is this inspired, infallible, immutable Word of God that has the power to transform lives. Notice what it tells us in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. It says, for the Word of God is living. What do you mean living? I mean it's alive. So I've watched it before. I've watched my Bible. I don't see it moving. I don't see it shaking. No, it's alive. And by that I mean that it's not static. It's not stagnant. It's not just words that was written by someone several thousand years ago. But this is God's living Word. It's His way of speaking to us. And the Bible says that the Word of God is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword, and it pierces as far as the division of the soul and spirits and joints and marrow, and is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So what am I saying? That's why when you come here on Sunday morning, we don't just say, okay, I'm just going to give you Pastor Mark's opinions on life. Every time you come here, you'll see me, I open up the Word. I encourage you to bring a Bible. Why? Because I don't want you just to take my word for it. I want you to read the Bible on your own and get into the Word and know what it says. You see, if you're ignorant of the Word, then you'll accept whatever anybody teaches you because you don't know what the Word says. I have all kinds of people who say, well, doesn't the Bible say God helps those that help themselves? Not in the Bible. Quoting all kinds of things that we think are in the Bible that are not in the Bible. Why? Because we don't know the Word. Now, let me say this about the Word as well. When I get up on Sunday morning to preach or teach the Word, I understand that the power to transform lives lies not in some nice little principles or guidelines that come from my own experience, but that the power lies in the power of the Word. And when I preach and teach the Word, here's what I know, that it has God's stamp of approval. And as the Word goes out, and as you are sitting here or listening over CD or via radio or any other way, as you hear the Word, that Word goes out, and when it meets your ear, these words are caught by your hearing, and your mind interprets the words, and your spirit is touched by the Word. And if the Word finds faith, then something powerful happens as the Word meets faith. There's this dynamic spiritual combustion that occurs. And when the Word meets faith, there's this explosion that happens, and it transforms into life transformation. And you walk out of this place feeling like I've been changed by the Word. You see, See, well, you say, well, Pastor, it's only just letters. Let me describe it this way. Last week, I called on my cell phone. And technology is pretty amazing, isn't it? I dialed some numbers on my cell phone in Chicago, and a few seconds later, there was a ring. And a 67-year-old lady with white hair picked up on the other side. And as she heard my voice, she said, Mark, how are you? It's my mom. Now, she lives in Spain. But it's amazing that I can dial from a cell phone here in Chicago, and within a few seconds, there's no wires. There is transmission that happens via satellites and antennas and signals that are sent out, that these are transformed into signals, and her phone picks up these signals, and when she hears on the other side, she hears my voice. Now, I'm told that these signals travel in digital form. And so if you were to interrupt these signals, they would look like a bunch of ones and zeros, and it wouldn't make much sense to us. But when they are caught by the right receivers, and when they're translated, it turns into my voice. Now, is she speaking to me directly? No! Am I speaking to her directly? No. She is speaking to a phone. But I've never, my mom won't go tell her friend, hey, guess what? Today I talked to my cell phone. No, she'll say, today I talked to my son. Now, was she talking to me? Well, yeah. No, well, she was talking to her phone. And she wasn't talking directly to me because she's talking to the signal, but it's literally me speaking to her. That's the way the Word of God is. You're reading a book and it's letters, but it's God speaking to you via this book, translating His living Word into your life. So the Bible says that when Abraham was discouraged, the Word of the Lord came to him. The Word of the Lord came to him a second time. Why? Because our faith needs to be empowered and bathed and strengthened and started up by the Word. Now, I love this about the Word because the Word helps paint a picture. You see, faith, our faith, the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It's not faith if you see it, right? If I've seen it, touched it, smelled it, held it, it's not faith. But when I haven't seen it, and I haven't touched it, and I haven't felt it, yet I believe that it is coming. I believe the promise. I know it's there not because I've seen it with my physical eyes, but because I've seen it in my spiritual eyes. I already have a faith picture of it, even though I've never touched it or felt it or seen it. But in my spirit, I've seen it. The Bible says we don't live by sight, we live by faith. Our physical eyes haven't seen it, but we already believe that it's there. What the Word of God does is the Word of God helps create that faith picture so that we see it inside before we've ever seen it with our eyes. It's a faith picture. In fact, have you ever taken a piece of paper and put it on top of a coin? Say a penny. Whose face is on the front of a penny? Some of you deal in a lot higher currency. You say, I don't know, pennies, I don't know, quarters. Okay, so we have Abraham Lincoln on the front of a penny. Now, have you ever taken a piece of paper and gotten a pencil and started to just rub the pencil on top? Because when the paper is over the coin, you can't see anything. But as you rub the lead of the pencil on, then suddenly emerges the face of Abraham Lincoln, right? Faith is that way. The Word of God is like that pencil rubbing against your spirit and beginning to create a picture. So now I see what God has promised. Now I see what's coming my way. And I may not be able to see it physically, but I see it. It may not be a perfect picture, but I know that it's coming. God spoke to Abraham because his picture was getting fuzzy. Because he no longer was seeing clearly like he had seen before. And God said, I need to refresh your faith. You need to see it again clearly. And let me bring the word to you so that it would be revitalized and refreshed. The second way that God refreshes our faith is not only through the word, but listen, he refreshes our faith. God's presence stimulates and refreshes our faith. I want you to notice that when God shows up, he did two things with Abraham. Not only did he give him his word, but God also creates a clearer faith picture. I love this. Because the Bible says that God spoke to Abraham, and he assured him that he would be a father, and that it would come from his own body. But here's the thing. Abraham still didn't believe. How many of you know you can hear the word and still not believe? You know, how many times you know it in your head, but you can't grasp it in your heart? Someone says, well, God loves you. Yeah, I know he does, but... And it seems to be that God had spoken to Abram through the word, but it still had not clicked in Abraham's heart. And so God says, I'm going to turn this up a notch. And it tells us that, verse 5, that God took Abraham outside of his tent. He said, Abraham, I want you to walk outside your tent. So Abraham's all discouraged, looking down at the floor. All right, God, I'm out at the tent now. I love what God says to Abraham. Oh, you need to grasp this. Look up. God said to Abraham, look up. Look up at the heavens and count the stars. You know, when you're discouraged and you're down, you tend to look down. You tend to look earthly. You tend to look natural. And sometimes when God is strengthening your faith, he says to you, now look up. Why? Because the psalmist tells us our help cometh from above. And sometimes God is trying to change our focus from seeing down here and looking at the problems to saying, hey, look up. And God said to Abraham, look up and count, look up to the heavens and count the stars. They tell us that in a clear Middle Eastern night, you can see about 8,000 stars with the naked eye. So as Abraham, hey, in Chicago, we don't, right? You look up and you say, I think I saw one, and then it's a plane, right? Driving by. But in a clear eastern sky, you can see 8,000 stars with your naked eye. And God said, count the stars. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14. Shh, you're distracting me. Oh, I got to start all over. Can you count them? No, I can't count them. God says, see those stars? As he looked up at the stars, what God was saying to Abraham, see those stars? Every one of those stars represents a child, a son, a grandson, a granddaughter. It represents a great-great-grandson. Listen, look up at the stars. Your descendants will be like the stars. You know what God was giving Abraham? God was giving Abraham a picture, a clear picture that would strengthen his faith. Sometimes, have you ever heard the expression, a picture is worth 1,000 words? Sometimes you and I need a picture. Because when our faith isn't strong enough, we need to be able to see it clearly in our spiritual mind. A young man comes back home and he's telling his mother that he's dating a young girl, and he tries to describe what she looks like, and he tries to describe who she is, and the mother has a hard time, but finally he brings a picture home, and she says, aha, now I understand what she is and what she looks like. I have on my finger right now a ring. I'd love to tell you that it's my original wedding ring, but I lost the first one. I'm still trying to make up for that. Guys, let me give you a little suggestion. Don't spin your ring on tables. It's not a good idea. You could lose it. Two rings, one wife, though. So I have this ring, and I wear this ring on my hand all the time because this ring is a visual reminder of a covenant that I made with my wife years ago. And when I see this ring, it reminds me I'm committed to that woman. She is my wife. I am committed to her and her alone. I've pledged my love to her in good times and in bad. And so this is a visual reminder of my commitment to her. In my wallet, I carry a picture of my children. It's a picture. It's an image. And when I see that image, it reminds me I'm a father. I have a responsibility to my children. I am committed to their life. I am 100% committed to them. Why? This visual, this image reminds me of something that I am committed to. God said to Abraham, look up at the stars. Because I'm about to give you an image that every time you walk outside, you're going to remember my promise. You're not going to carry this around in your wallet. I'm going to paint it in the sky. And every time you walk outside, every time it's nighttime, every time you see a star, you're going to remember, God is going to give me children. I'm going to put it in your face. Every time you see it, you're going to remind, every time you look at the moon and the stars at night, you're going to remember, there are kids that are coming. Hey, it's on its way. It's on its way. It's a coming. And every time you look at the stars, I'm going to focus that image for you. How many of you know that God sometimes wants us to look up? And why don't we do it right now? Why don't we practice for a second? Let's just look up. Come on, everybody. Look up. Let me do it. Let's do another thing. You know what else the Bible says? The Bible says, raise your hands towards God. We look up and we raise our hands in surrender. Let's practice that for a second. You know what you're saying? You're saying, God, I'm looking up and I surrender to you. Boy, that's a great place to be in. You need to practice doing that on a regular basis. Amen? Look up to the stars. I'm creating a picture. God was speaking to Abraham. He was creating a picture in his mind. He said, count the stars. You see, God was forming an image that could not be erased from Abraham's heart and mind. And look at what it says in verse 6. I love this. Verse 6. And it says, and Abraham believed the Lord. This is a breakthrough moment. Suddenly, Abraham's looking up at the stars and he says, I got it. Hey, I got it. I'm going to have kids. Man, they're going to fill this area. They're going to inhabit the land. I'm going to be a father of a great nation. Man, they're going to be all over the place. There's going to be family and grandkids. There's going to be stores and farms. And they're going to be my descendants. I got it. It's a breakthrough moment. And the Bible says that Abraham, look at what it says in verse 6. He saw the stars, and then Abraham believed the Lord, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Here's what I want you to understand about faith. We have it in our power statement. Every good thing that comes to your life comes via faith. Everything good that comes to your life comes via faith. Salvation and healing and deliverance and change and transformation, it comes first of all via faith. That's God's transportation system to your life. There's nothing good that comes to your life that doesn't come first of all via faith. So if you don't have faith, it doesn't come to your life. But when you have faith, it comes to your life. Let me tell you, even righteousness comes via faith. You say, well, what's righteousness? This is quoted several times in the New Testament. Abraham believed the Lord, and it was credited to him as righteousness. You know what a credit is? Someone says, well, someone's credited this to your account. That means someone's deposited it into your account. The moment that Abraham believed God, the moment that he had faith in the promise of God, God said to Abraham, now righteousness is credited to your account. You see, that's the way salvation comes to us as well. You see, the Bible tells us that we are all children of Abraham if we believe. When I was younger, there was a little song that says, Father Abraham had many kids. Ever heard that song? Many kids had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. And I always thought, he's not my great-great-grandfather. I'm not related to Abraham. But you see, the Bible says that everybody who believes is a son or daughter of Abraham because Righteousness was credited to Abraham, and in the same way, when you and I believe in the sacrifice of Jesus made on the cross of Calvary, it doesn't matter where we've been, it doesn't matter how long we've been there, it doesn't matter how bad your life has been, the moment that you believe, righteousness is credited to your life. Not by what you have done. Not by what you earn, because you cannot earn it and you cannot deserve it. Righteousness and forgiveness is a credit that's given to you via faith, by grace, not of works of your own. You see, Abraham blew it a lot of times. But righteousness was credited to his life. And notice what it says. He also said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. But Abraham said, Sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it? And God reminded him of his past and reminded him of his future. You see, oftentimes when God is encouraging our faith, he'll remind you of what he's brought you through. How many of you know when you're discouraged, you forget how much God has been there? And some of us need to be like that little old lady that a young believer came to her and asked her, how do you always stay so encouraged? And she said, come with me. And she took this young gal into her bedroom and she reached under her bed and she took out an old shoebox. She took the shoebox and she started rattling it. The young girl says, I don't get it. And she said, well, look inside the shoebox. Inside the shoebox, there's a bunch of little rocks. And she said, every time God answers a prayer, every time God comes through, every time I see the hand of God, every time there's a little miracle in my life, I take a pebble and I put it in this box. So that, when I am discouraged, when I get out of perspective, all I have to do is take that box and I start shaking it and I start remembering God is good. God has been faithful. God has been with me. God has been there all the time and my faith is encouraged. Some of us need to get a shoebox. How about it? We need to start remembering how good God has been. And let me wrap up with the last point here. The last point I want to make is this. Not only does God encourage us through His Word, strengthen our faith through His Word, He strengthens our faith through His presence as He develops a clearer picture. But the final way that God solidifies and refreshes and strengthens our faith is this. Through the power of covenant, God guarantees His part in the promise. The ultimate way. See, Abraham still was doubting a little bit. Look what it says. Verse 8. After all this, even though he had believed, but Abraham said, O Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it, gain possession of the land? I want you to notice what he says. So the Lord said to him, bring me a heifer, a goat, a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a pigeon. Abraham, verse 10, Abraham brought these to him, cut them in two, and arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut. Then the birds of prey came down on the carcass, but Abraham drove them away. You say, what? You see, it gets a little gory and bloody right now. You know what God told Abraham to do? He said, I want you to go get a cow. Okay? Got a cow. Get a cow. Get a sheep. Get a ram. He got three animals. He said, now I want you to cut them in two. Cut them in two. So he cut them in two. Now I want you to put half the cow on that side and half the cow on that side. Half the ram on that side. Half the ram on that side. Half the sheep on one side. So he's got three dead animals and there is one big bloody mess. And then he said to Abram, I'm about to make a covenant with you. You see, what Abraham knew is that this was a practice in the old times. In fact, in Jeremiah, it talks about it. And in Abraham's day, if you were to make a solemn covenant, nowadays we have lawyers and contracts, right? In those days, they made a solemn covenant with each other, and they did it this way. And the Bible says that if you were making a covenant with someone else, then both of the parties making the covenant would walk through this aisle with the dead animals on each side, and they would walk through the middle of this blood trail, and they would say this, if we do not keep our part in the covenant, may it be done to us like it was done to these animals. So it was a visual reminder, man, if I break my part, may I be cut in two like this. Now here's the beauty of this. When God made a covenant with Abraham, God didn't tell Abraham, walk through it with me. God said, I'm going to walk through it alone. This is wild. This is God. And the Bible says that darkness came over the land and Abraham fell into this sort of this trance-like sleep, and God gave him a prophetic vision of the people of Israel would be 400 years in Egypt in slavery, and it was a prophecy that would be fulfilled hundreds of years later. And he told him, I'll bring you back to this land and you're going to die at a ripe old age. And then the Bible says that God took a... Then suddenly, while Abraham was there and he woke up and he saw this mess there, then suddenly there appeared a torch, a flaming torch, like the Olympic torch of fire. And there appeared a pot of fire. No one was holding it. No one was lifting it. It appeared out there out of the nowhere. And this torch and this pot of fire started moving its way down the center of this aisle between this bloody carcasses. And it symbolized the presence of God. Now you know why Abraham did not walk down the middle of that carcass with the presence of God? I want you to hear me well. Because God made a covenant that did not depend on how faithful or unfaithful Abraham was. God said, I'm going to make a covenant and it will not be violated by the unfaithfulness of man. This covenant will depend totally upon my character and my faithfulness. I want you to hear me well. Listen to what it says, the Bible. Listen to what the Bible says in the New Testament in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13. Even if we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. What God was saying is, Abraham, you're human, you're fallible, and even if you fail sometimes, guess what? I'm going to still keep my part. This does not depend on you. It does not depend on how you are and what you do. This depends on my character. And God walked through the covenant. And this is exactly the kind of promise that God has made to you and I. How many of you know that we fail and we fail a lot? And we mess up and we blow it oftentimes. I want you to know this, that God is still faithful when we're unfaithful. God is still there when we have abandoned him. God will not abandon his word, because this covenant is not based on who you are. This covenant is based on who God is. And so God will be always faithful to his promises, whether or not you and I are consistent or faithful, because this is beyond us. Wow! That should make you want to say, thank you, God. I had a friend that told me recently he was working on a car and he had a craftsman's tool. Have you ever heard of craftsman's tool? And he broke the tool. And his friend said to him, oh, don't worry. If it's craftsman, you could take it into any craftsman's store without a receipt. And as long as it has the label on it, they will replace it at no charge lifelong. Wow. Now that's a guarantee. Let me tell you, the guarantee that God gives us is even greater than craftsman guarantee. It's an eternal guarantee. And so I'm going to ask that as we close our time together, I'm going to ask that quietly you would stand with me. I don't want anybody walking around right now. I want you just to quietly raise your feet, and we're going to close in a word of prayer. But I want to ask you a question this morning. How is the level of your faith doing? Have you begun to fear or lose the clear vision that God gave you? Are you allowing the Word of God to generate and sustain faith and life in you? Or are you here this morning barely surviving on your faith? The picture of your future is unclear. Your energy level and faith is low. If so, God wants to jumpstart your faith again. God wants to refresh your faith. Maybe you say, Pastor, you know, a couple years ago I had a strong faith, but now, wow, is it weak. My head is so low. God is saying to you, look up today. I have a purpose and a plan and a vision for your life. And it may have become unclear, but guess what? Even though you look at your life and it's fuzzy, I'm not confused about your life, God is telling you. You look at your future and it's uncertain, but in God's eyes, it's not uncertain.